If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8 as we continue our study in John's gospel. And I just want to take a second and thank God for answered prayer. Many of you know that we've been praying for a young man named Jeb, and he's here this morning. So raise a hand. There, that's Jeb. And so wasn't feeling well, about a month ago, I guess. And so we're thankful that God is working in your life and answering prayer on your behalf. So so my grandpap Shoemaker died when I was 5 years old. I don't remember a lot about him. He was my dad's dad. There's a couple of things I vividly remember. You know, they talk about like core memory kind of things when you're a kid. As you get older, you hold on to certain things. There's a few things I do remember around that time. I remember visiting him in the hospital in a little town named Jeanette near the town where I grew up, right before he passed away from cancer. And so this is in the 1900s for some of you, you know, when they didn't let kids visit in the hospital much. It was basically like if someone was dying, you could go visit. And I remember going to see him. He passed away from cancer, and I do remember his funeral. It was like a 3-day, 2 nights of viewing, and then a funeral on the third day kind of thing. And I remember being at the funeral home a long time. It was the first time that I wore a suit, and we have photos of that. I couldn't get any for this week to prove it to you. And I do remember my dad crying. It was like the first time that I had ever seen him really cry. It's been 41 years since he passed away. Fast forward to around 2009, 2010, we were living in New York. It was where we lived before we moved here. And there was a guy in our church that was into genealogies. He was semi-retired, and he spent a lot of time tracking down family tree kind of things. And maybe some of you have done that before, or you know someone that has done that. And one Sunday when he came into church, he handed me like a file folder, a manila file folder. And inside were printouts of copies of census records and military service papers for my grandfather. And it was strange to see that, because I was able to see his signature, his handwriting. You know, because when they took the census way back when, you would actually sign your name for the name that was tracked. And then I saw his service papers where he had signed his name because he had served in World War II as a cartographer in the Pacific Theater. He was a map maker. It was kind of a sobering thing to see the signature of my grandfather. It kind of brought back that connection, because I don't have many memories of him. And I think for most of us, we want to stay connected to those who came before us. I mean, they were a part of our story in some ways, because without them, we wouldn't be here. This longing to know is not anything new. Since the early beginnings of mankind, we've been tracking genealogical records, providing a written record of our past. And go back to the book of Genesis. How many of you, you know, you start your year every year, I'm going to read the book of Genesis, I'm going to read through the Bible, and you get to the genealogies, and what is it, chapter 5-ish, and you're like, I'm just going to skip over all those names. I can't pronounce them. I don't know who they are anyways. But there's genealogies all throughout the Old and New Testament. Today, it seems that for some, having a name is a status symbol. Being attached to a name means that you should be treated different. And it happens today as many people who live as some kind of elite are really just living off of the name of a person who did something significant many years ago. But this tendency to know who we are, to know who we're attached to, and to live off of the blessings of that name was no different in the days of Jesus. If you remember a few weeks ago, Jesus had been spending the majority of time in this conversation in John chapter 8 while he was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, about the fact that God has sent him for a specific reason, that he is the light of the world, that he is the true water that gives a true refreshment in the spirit of man, and that he and the Father are one, that if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. And Jesus shares oneness with the Father, thus declaring that he is God himself. But the religious leaders in John chapter 8, and really all throughout the Gospel of John and the Gospels themselves, are at odds with Jesus. They're contentious with him. The writers of the Gospels tell us that the religious leaders are obstinate in their desire to truly know who Jesus is. Now, that's not all of them. We have a man named Nicodemus who desired to know more about who the Lord is. But by and large, the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, had a hard heart towards the things that Jesus was saying. And we've been reading in this account that the more that Jesus talked and taught, and the more that Jesus did things only God could do, the religious leaders were seeking ways to destroy him. But there were those that were responding to Jesus' ministry. They were genuinely seeking to hear him. We talked about this 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago now in John chapter 8. In verse 30, we read, as he, Jesus, spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So there was a positive response by the crowds in Jerusalem that were gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus looks at the response of the people, and Jesus does what Jesus does. He knows the heart, and he wants to call the heart out and remind people that if you truly want to follow me, this is what it means. This is the call of discipleship. This is what it means to be a follower of mine. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus says that the one who continues in the word of God, this is a person who remains or stays close to the words of Jesus. Not just to recite them back, not just to answer on a test, but to be able to stay close to the words of Jesus in such a way that it infects our hearts and transforms us from the inside out. That we hear the words and we say, I must respond to what my Savior is saying. And so the words that he spoke and the words that were written from him as the living word, we are called to stay close to. Jesus said that when you know the truth of who he is and what he has come to do, when you know the truth of God's word, and you live by that truth will set you free. So when you know the gospel, the good news, it's the gospel that sets you free. It's a strange concept, right? In this sense, yesterday we celebrated our Independence Day, the birth of our nation, the day that courageous men took a stand to stand up for freedom. But our Independence Day took place 2,000 years ago when a man came to the earth and laid down his life on the cross for us. Because Jesus says, when you hear his words, you're free. And today, all around the world, for 2,000 years, millions upon millions of people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are free because of what Jesus has come and provided. And it's this thought of freedom that causes the religious leaders to question, to wonder, to really doubt and say, this man is truly confused. How do we know that? Well, let's read on in the story. They answered him, verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now there's, I don't know, a bit of forgetfulness. Because just at face value, the Jews thought they were free. Did they forget Egypt, Assyria, Persia, Greece, and Rome? Did they forget the bondage and slavery that they had been in all throughout their history? They said, well, we're free. We don't need your freedom. But they have kind of a selective memory. They thought that they were spiritually right because they were Abraham's children. They thought, well, we're tied to a name. We came from that guy. And that guy is really important. He's going to show up all throughout this passage. In essence, they're admitting that they had no spiritual need for liberation. Jesus is promising freedom, and they're like, we're free. You're promising something we already have. They announce what many say today, I don't need help. We preach the gospel to them. We share what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus, why Jesus came to liberate the captives, to bring healing to the sick. And you talk to people and you share with them the bondage of sin and slavery. And Jesus speaks to that in this passage. And they look at you and they say, I don't need to be free. I'm free already. We miss the point. So Jesus answers in verse 34 and says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. He's talking about true freedom. And so he declares a true statement. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Let me ask you a question. How many sinners do we have in this room? Okay. Some of you are, yeah, we all are. We all are. If you're a sinner, you were a slave of sin. If you're a sinner, and how many sins do you need to commit to be a sinner? Just one. Thank you. Jake gets it. Now, when Jesus says in verse 34, everyone who commits sin, that statement, who commits sin, is a present tense thing. It implies continual sinning rather than the occasional lapse. This is the person that is living in habitual sin. The things that we think, say, or do that we continually are guilty of doing. And this is a general truth that applies to both believers and unbelievers. People who commit continual sin become slaves of that sin. Sin tends to become habit-forming and is very addictive. I've counseled with and I've worked with many people that struggle in some specific area of life, and it becomes a real battle for them as they seek to find true victory over that habit-forming, habitual sin. But Jesus says that if we sin, we are slaves. The good news is that when Jesus came and laid down his life on the cross, he came and set us free from the bondage of that sin. And Paul speaks of that in Romans 6. And I don't have time to talk about the great theological truths that Paul declares in Romans 6, but read it for yourself. But what Paul is saying in Romans 6 is that he explains that in regeneration, God broke the chain that makes the believer a slave to the power of sin in its life. So sin does not have power to enslave believers. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, you're no longer a slave. You have been set free by the Son. And then you might say, well, I know that's true, but why do I still struggle? Well, because you have a sin nature still in you. The joy is knowing that while the flesh is decaying and dying, God has poured out his Spirit inside of you, and he gives you the ability to overcome. If you're in the 18 to 30 age bracket, stick around for our SALT session. This morning, we're going to talk about victory over temptation in our class. And it's all tied into the spiritual realities of what Paul is teaching in Romans 6 and what Jesus says here in John chapter 8. We are no longer slaves. Sadly, we sometimes live as slaves. We give in. But Jesus has set us free. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Jesus uses an analogy of what was taking place in the economy of the home during the time that he ministered. What he says is that spiritual freedom that comes to us is dramatically different than that of being a slave. A slave is different than a son. The son is in the house, and the son has access to everywhere in the house, can do anything, can be anywhere, can enjoy anything in the home. But a slave can't. The slave doesn't have rights. If you're a slave to sin, the son's freedoms are not yours. And then Jesus says, so if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The Son of God has the authority to liberate slaves. In this case, spiritual slaves from the bondage of sin and the consequences of that sin. Real freedom consists of liberty from sin's enslavement, not to live for yourself. Jesus did not set us free so that we could live for ourselves. In fact, living for ourselves is what got us into the problem in the first place. Real spiritual freedom allows us to live the way that we ought to live a life that is pleasing to our Creator. Some of, and I think rightly said, at the cross, we trade one kind of slavery for another. Slavery of sin to being a slave of God. And here's the thing. The New Testament paints us a picture of this. It actually uses a very specific word to explain that kind of slavery. It's the Greek word doulos. And the apostles write that about themselves. Paul writes that about himself. A doulos is a willing slave. Someone that willingly goes to someone else and says, I want to be under your care and protection. And that's what the Christian does. We're set free from the bondage of death and sin, and we willingly come to the Savior and say, you know better than me. Guide my life. And that is where we find true freedom. But the religious leaders aren't having it. In verses 37 and following, they say, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So Jesus and the religious leaders are having this back and forth on what true freedom means. And the religious leaders are saying, hey, we're Jews. Abraham is our father. He's our starting point. And God really loved him. And so we're going to hold on to that. And because we're in him, in Abraham, we're safe. And Jesus says, not at all. You may have a name that can be traced back through a genealogy to Abraham, but in all reality, he's not your father. Because it's not by name that gets us to heaven. It's by how we live and respond by faith that gets us there. You're only safe and free when you believe and what Jesus has said. It's said in two ways in this passage. How do we truly love God? Jesus says it very clearly, and we're going to shine a light on it as we walk through this passage. But here's what I'm going to say to you. He says, you love the Father by loving the Son. You can't love the Father without loving Jesus. And the second thing is, you can only be in a relationship with the Father if you love his word. He who is of God hears the words of God. You hear them. And we're going to talk about what hearing means. But that brings us back to verses 31 and 32. That's what true discipleship is. But at the center of this argument is this man, Abraham. So what do we know about Abraham? Well, this is Abraham of Genesis. God made a covenant with him, a promise with him. This covenant is recorded in Genesis 12, verses 1 and through 3. Now, the Lord says to Abram, this was his name before God changed his name. go forth from your country. Remember, he's not living in the promised land yet. He's not living in the place where God wanted him to be. God told this man to leave your family of origin. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God introduces this promise, and he says to Abram at the time, trust me, walk with me. And he says, if you do that, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you many descendants, and all the families of the world will be blessed. Later on in Genesis 15, God ratified that covenant alone by walking through the sacrifices that were provided. Only God ratified the covenant. What that means is that this is an unconditional promise. It wasn't depending on Abraham. God guarantees what he says to this man. The outward sign of that covenant was recorded in Genesis 17. As Abraham and all of the male descendants that would come from him were to be circumcised. And for 2,000 years from when God made that promise to Abraham to when Jesus came to the world, Abraham's descendants held on to the belief that they were special because they were tied to the physical lineage of Abraham. But their belief was totally misguided. They believed that they were special because of a blood connection. Jesus dismantles that belief. Because what he says is that their conduct actually shows that they were not Abraham's children. And God said of Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 6, this, then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Abraham believed, and God made him right. It wasn't external things. It wasn't that Abraham just did the external things that showed how special he was. Abraham did all of the special things that God said to do. Why? Because he believed God. He had faith in God. And because he had faith in God, Abraham was made right before God. People are not made right with God because of the generations that come before them. Some of you have a spiritual lineage that came before you, and praise God for that. You had parents and grandparents and great-grandparents that believed in God and followed him. They brought you up in a Christian home, and they brought you to church to hear the gospel. Those are all wonderful things that we need to do. But you can't sit here today and say, because my mama or my grandmama was a Christian, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's not about what our parents or grandparents or the generations before us did. It's who we are as we stand before a holy God. And can we say we believe by faith in the one that calls us to follow him? People are made right with God when they believe in God through the way that he has revealed himself, namely through his son Jesus. That is how people are made right with God. But Jesus says their desire gave evidence of their true spiritual relationship with Abraham. What was their desire? Well, the text says they wanted to kill Jesus. Abraham had welcomed times when God visited through angelic messengers, or even when the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus himself, showed up in Abraham's life and reminded him of the promises and called him to faith and said, hey, I'm going to give you a child. It's going to work out. I'm going to keep my promise with you. Abraham welcomed these moments, but these spiritual leaders were seeking to kill Jesus because they did not believe in the words that he spoke. And there was no place for their faith. They were not true disciples. Jesus goes on the offensive. This passage in John 8 is one of the most clear passages of Jesus going on the attack against the spiritual leaders. Everyone, not everyone. There's a lot of people that say that Jesus is this mild and mild-mannered and friendly and just like chill kind of guy. You know, just like the lambs walk up to him and he pets them on the head and it's all good. Jesus is on the offensive here. He's pointing out the glaring error in what they were believing in. Jesus speaks the things he has seen from the Father. That's what he says in verse 38. Jesus was there. Jesus has always been there. Before time began, Jesus was with the Father. Jesus speaks those things he has seen with the Father. Those things that he spoke in his gospel ministry, those heavenly things, the things not of this world. He speaks to the pain that sin brings, the rescue that the cross will provide. Jesus speaks to the longing that the redeemed have to be brought back to God. Everything that was lost through the creation. Jesus was there watching Adam and Eve fall. He was there. He saw it. And he comes to bring us back. The Jews' true father is evident. And that confounded them in verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. What are the deeds of Abraham? Believe God. Have faith. Be reckoned right. By their actions, they showed who their father truly is. Do you sense the tension building up in this conversation? Jesus keeps saying, you keep telling me your father's Abraham. No, you have a different father. He hasn't really revealed yet who their father is, but he keeps reminding them, you say one thing, the reality is another. The Jews were not pleased with this. In verse 41b, we read, they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now, that's a strange thing to bring up at this point. It's likely, though, they're taking a jab at Jesus. It was a slur on his paternity. Because what did they know about this man from Galilee? Well, they knew his mother was Mary, but there was questions about his earthly father. And it's very likely they knew some of the story of how Mary got pregnant. Not by who, but, oh, that's early. Oh, that maybe shouldn't have happened the right way. In fact, William Barclay in his commentary, a guy that wrote about the scriptures many, many years ago, writes in his commentary that there was a Jewish lore that said that Mary had been unfaithful with a Roman soldier. And that Jesus was the child of this adulterous relationship. And so they kind of like throw back a rebuke on who Jesus is. Verse 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Here's the question. Here's a test for you. Ask yourself, am I a child of God? Next question, do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you're a child of God. It's inseparable. To love the Father is to love the Son. To love Jesus is to acknowledge that God had sent him, to believe in him, and to remain in his word. They're making plans to murder him, and their plans reveal who their Father truly is. Mere hearing the words of Jesus is not enough. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word. They could hear the words, they couldn't hear it in here. Their hearts were hardened. Listen, you can hear, you can be under the sound of the teaching of the word of God. You can hear the word being spoken and preached. You can come to church week in and week out and hear the word of God opened up. But hearing in the New Testament sense is tied to the belief in the words that of what you're hearing. So the posture of a hearer is not one who has ears to listen to the words of Christ alone. The posture of a hearer is one who leans in and longs to listen to Jesus, knowing that he alone has the words of life. His disciples said that already in John's gospel. Where else will we go? For you alone have the words of life. That listening moves from the ears to the heart as the hearer seeks to put into practice by believing what Jesus has said is true. Verse 44, Jesus reveals now, okay, you've been telling me Abraham's your father. I'm going to tell you who your father truly is. Your father, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. Ouch. If God were your father, you would not be seeking to kill me. Jesus is attacking their assumptions. It's not by lineage. It's by relationship. It's by spiritual relationship. The reality is their father is the devil. I read these words this week and it brought me to a movie scene. I don't know. That's how my brain works sometimes. I was thinking about the second movie of the Star Wars original trilogy, The Empire Strikes Back. It's like my favorite one. How many of you have watched the Star Wars movies? Okay. Those are the cool people. No, I'm just kidding. So in the second movie, it's kind of a strange movie because it, you know, the first movie reveals the story. The second movie is just more of the story. And the third movie, Return of the Jedi, is kind of like the culmination of things. But in the second movie, there's this scene when Luke Skywalker, the main hero of the story, is on Cloud City. And he's on Cloud City with the Rebel Alliance, and they're fighting against the Empire led by Darth Vader. And there's a scene where Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker are having this fight back and forth, and they're at the bottom of Cloud City. There's like nothing below them, and Luke is hanging on to this like thing that is just hanging and suspended there at the bottom of this created living space for them. And it's in this conversation that Darth Vader has with Luke Skywalker where Darth Vader reveals epically, Luke, I am your father. And Luke Skywalker's like, no! And he is so upset that he like falls from that, and the Millennium Falcon picks him up and he flies off to safety. But it was in that moment where Darth Vader reveals, I'm your father. Like he couldn't handle that news. And I feel like that's what the religious leaders are doing here as they hear what Jesus is saying. Your father isn't Abraham. Your father is the devil. And this guy is the murderer from the beginning. And it's not just by Cain killing Abel. But it's through the temptation of Adam and Eve to not believe God's word that brought spiritual death and physical death to every person that would come after. He's a liar and the father of lies. He lied to the garden couple and to everyone who has ever been on this earth. Satan in his very nature is a liar and a murderer. Everything he does is counterfeit. He stands opposed to the life-giving will of God, and he seeks to send God's creation to hell, to be separated from their creator. But Jesus came for a different purpose, to redeem, to heal, to restore, to forgive, and to give life to God's fallen creation. Liars not only speak untruth, but they also reject the truth. Jesus says, your father is the devil. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. In verse 46, he then says, which one of you convicts me of sin? Many of Jesus' critics thought he was guilty of committing sin. But here's the thing, they couldn't prove it. They couldn't truly convict him. They could not bring the evidence to its final conclusion. They said all of these things because they wanted to trap him, but every time they made an accusation about him, they could not pin him to the charge that was brought. None of his critics could find him guilty. So how do we know we belong to Abraham? How do we know? It's not where we came from through our physical lineage. Some of you have a great godly legacy, and praise God for that. You're brought to a right relationship with God by your faith. And how do you express that faith? Verse 47. He who is of God hears the word of God. You're God's child if you hear his words. And that hearing is not just listening to them, but it's tied back to the definition of what a disciple is in verses 31 and 32, hearing and remaining, continuing in his words. So what about you this morning? You are the only one who really knows the answer to the question, where do I come from? What do I believe in? The way that you answer reveals who your father truly is. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no other options. And I know we don't like to talk in such contrasting terms in a world where everyone doesn't want to be offended. But there's really only two choices. You're either a child of God by hearing and obeying the word of God and by loving the Son, where you are brought into the master's house, not as a slave, but as a son who has access to everything. Or you're a child of the devil, who's a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. And I pray that as you hear the word of God, that your hearts are open to listen and to obey the word of God, to hear Jesus' voice. And when you do, you will know for sure that you truly belong to God's family forever as he has set you free. You're not going to find freedom anywhere else. It's only through the Son. And when you find it through the Son, you are truly set free. Let's pray.